I recall being in a Methodist Bible study class in college, and the fellow that was presenting his observations on the book of Philemon had not been a believer very long, so he had not ever been in church, he'd not been exposed to a lot of biblical truth, and so he got up and his whole presentation was on Philemon, and he made the mistake of not speaking the name of the main character of the book correctly. And so all through his presentation, he referred to Onesimus. Onesimus, all the way through. You do realize that that is a mispronunciation of the man's name. Some of you are looking like, well, I thought that's what his name was. It's Onesimus, okay? So this morning as we read through, I want you to take your Bibles, turn to Philemon. And I'm not going to say chapter 1 because there's only 25 verses. There are no chapters. They're just 25 verses. A very short letter. One of the shortest that Paul wrote. And I want you to just read along as, follow along as I read. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia our sister, and Archippus our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Father in heaven, we ask you this morning that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, help us to understand what your word has to say to us. And Lord, help us then as we consider the message of this book to help us then to become not only hearers but doers of the word, so that we will practice the things that we learn from this short little book that you have given to us. We ask your help, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to sum up the main idea of the book of Philemon, I think, and it might be said better, but this is the best I could come up with. I think the best that I have come up with so far is that the gospel affects not only our relationship with God, but also our human relationships or our relationships among one another. So with that in mind, if you can just kind of keep that idea in the back of your mind as we go through this epistle this morning, perhaps you'll have a better idea of how, when we get to the end, how you can take what we've learned from Philemon and apply it to your life and help you in your walk with Christ on a daily basis. The late Joseph Fort Newton declared that there were but three avenues open to the individual, and the joy of life is dependent upon the choice. And the three choices are rebellion, resignation, or reconciliation. So in his book, Roads We Travel, the late Frank Pippin of the Community Christian Church of Kansas City tells the story of a famed French artist who lived a considerable distance from Paris and who lured a famous Parisian physician to come to his estate under the pretext of a serious illness. When the doctor arrived, he discovered no one was seriously ill, but the family dog had a broken leg, and he was asked to fix it. Though outraged, the eminent doctor said not a word, but set the dog's leg and returned to the city of Paris. Months later, the noted physician, in an effort to get even, invited the artist to Paris to do some painting for him. The artist responded upon arriving at the given address. The doctor, in an arrogant mood, gave him a bucket of yellow paint, saying, "There is a bookcase with no glass doors. Please paint the wooden doors with yellow paint. That's all." Obviously, you see the insult, don't you? The artist, sensing the physician's spirit of tit for tat, was not enraged, however, but accepted the challenge and did a breathtaking scene on each of the wooden doors. When finished, the doctor was enthralled, as was every patient who entered his office. The doctor apologized to the artist and the artist to the doctor. Now, that is a picture of reconciliation. There could have been an ongoing feud for years to come, but because of the artist's willingness to humble himself, there was reconciliation. Philemon is a letter written by Paul to an individual who was a member of the church at Colossae. This official apostolic document is addressed to four recipients. Take a look at your text, verses 1 and 2. It's addressed to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Since the pattern of ancient letters was to list the primary addressee first, it makes sense why this letter has been named the Epistle of Paul to Philemon. However, we must be careful not to think that Philemon would have been the only one to read this private letter. Even though the letter uses the second person pronouns throughout the bulk of the letter, we must not overlook the fact that Paul chooses to include two other individuals and the whole church that meets in Philemon's house in his salutation. However, the use of the plural use of second person forms in verse 22 as well in verse 25, where he talks about your spirit. In English, we don't get the idea that it's plural, even though in the Greek text it is. So the idea is that the majority of letters addressed to Philemon. However, he has two instances in the letter where he actually talks to everybody else that's addressed in the letter. So this, we should not think that this letter was written just to Philemon and that he was the only one that would read it. Everybody else read it. So as a result, a commentator, Douglas Moo, suggests in his commentary that since individual believers are normally viewed living in community in the New Testament, why would this situation be any different? So he suggests that the tenure of this letter can be expressed in the following way. And I think it's important to listen up here. Philemon, you'd better do as I say, or all the church will know that you have scorned me. That's the idea of the underlying in this letter. It's not just to Philemon, it's to Apphia, Archippus, and the rest of the church. So they would have read it. Now, in Colossians, it's interesting to note, in chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, Onesimus is named, and it's understood that he was part of the church of Colossae. So what it would seem is that Paul was writing to Philemon, who was apparently the person who hosted the church at Colossae in his home. So you see, there's a connection between Colossians and Philemon. The tone of this book is one of gentleness and sensitivity. Instead of, like in some other epistles that Paul writes, he issues orders with apostolic force and authority. But he's gentle and kind and sensitive. Let's consider the following points as we discover the backstory or the history or background of the story of Philemon. The first thing we need to remember is that Paul was a prisoner. Take your Bible and look at Philemon. Philemon, and by the way, just so you know, we are not going to go verse by verse systematically through the book of Philemon this morning, because this is an overview of the book. I want you to get a flavor for it, and perhaps in other circumstances you'll get the detailed explanation. But look at verse 1. It says Paul is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. In verse 9, he goes on and says, "Yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ." And then again in verse 13, where he says, "I would have been glad to keep him," that is, Onesimus, "with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf," where? "During my imprisonment for the gospel." So Paul is in prison. He's writing this from a prison setting. It's not necessarily we understand it from a prison cell. He may have been under house arrest. But the point is that Paul does not have a free course to go anywhere he wants to. He is confined. And so this is the context in which he writes the book, which is apparently also the context in which he had met Onesimus. Now, Paul appeals to Philemon. I want you to, and this is very important to note, because this bespeaks of the tenure, the tone of the letter. Look at verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you." He could have, as an apostle, ordered Philemon to do what he's asking him to do. But he's choosing to appeal to him. Now, if that isn't enough, look at verse 10. He repeats it. "I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus." Once again, giving us that air of sensitivity that Paul has toward Onesimus. All right? So let's remember that Paul is appealing to Philemon. And you will, I hope, as we go on further here, we'll see how that is developed so that you can get the drift that Paul is not trying to, he is using apostolic authority, but he's using a kind of like a club with a lot of padding. Okay? He's using force, but he's using gentle force. Onesimus, this is in verse 10, and this is part of the reason why Paul is appealing to Philemon, is that Onesimus has become a believer. Look at verse 10. "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." This is not he was all of a sudden his earthly father, but he's talking about his spiritual father. He's the one who introduced him to Christ and led him there, and he is, because of his tender concern for Onesimus, he's appealing to Philemon to accept him. The fourth thing I want you to know is that Onesimus is dear to Paul and has become useful to him in his ministry. And we'll see this a little bit more in the next few minutes. And by extension, Paul desires that Onesimus may enjoy fellowship with Philemon in the same way that Paul has enjoyed fellowship with Onesimus. The last thing is that Paul suggests Onesimus may have harmed Philemon in some way. It could have been financially. He could have stolen from him or done damage to some of his property as he left. And let's not forget that in Rome, under Roman law, Onesimus was considered Philemon's property as his slave. It's unclear in the book, though, exactly what he was guilty of or possibly could have done to Philemon as he left. But Paul encourages Philemon nonetheless to welcome Onesimus nonetheless. Look at verse 17. He says to him, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." You see the force that Paul's using? Because Paul had planted the church in Colossae, and Philemon most likely was a product of Paul's ministry, and he had left that church in the hands of capable individuals, that Paul says, because of his relationship, he's saying, you know, I want you to receive Onesimus just the same way you'd receive me. And that carries a great deal of weight. Now notice verse 18, though. He does say this. He says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul is willing to take it on the chin, whatever Onesimus has done to Philemon. Now, there's an important point to be made in this particular passage of Scripture, because many people, especially during our day, have criticized Paul for the fact that, you know, here's a golden opportunity by the Apostle Paul to really squash for all time's sake the whole perspective on slavery. However, what's interesting, and I don't know if you noticed it or not, but Paul doesn't condemn slavery, nor does he condone slavery. Now, we need to remember that although slavery was an integral part of the social and economic world of the first century, there are some estimates that up to a third of the Roman population were slaves. It may be larger. But there were several hundred thousand slaves in the Roman Empire at the time where Paul was writing this. That slavery was not the racially based forced subjugation that we are familiar with, especially from the southern U.S. You know, in America's consciousness, slavery has a different connotation than what we find here in Paul's epistle to Philemon. And the reason for that, and that's perhaps the reason why many in our day think that Paul did a disservice, or that somewhere there's a disconnect in Christianity, that Paul did not condemn slavery. Well, listen, you need to understand the slave situation in the first century. Many slaves were slaves by force. Remember, the Romans were a military conquering force in the first and second century. And when they went out to subjugate other countries, they would bring back as part of the spoils of war slaves. And so many slaves were forced to be slaves because they were brought from the conquered lands from which they came and served in various capacities in the Roman culture. But there were also slaves, and this is something that I didn't know until studying this a little more in depth, that there were even more slaves than those who were slaves by force. There were more slaves who actually sold themselves into slavery for security's sake. And many other reasons, which we are not fully can fully appreciate today. They actually sold themselves into slavery. You might wonder, well, what in the world did they do a dumb thing like that for? Well, slavery was certainly not, in this day, during Paul's time, a racially based slavery. Because slaves were actually, when you look at the cross-section of society, slaves were spread across all races and all ethnic groups. In other words, the Romans weren't being prejudicial toward a particular race when they took people into slavery or they subjugated people. Any country they conquered, they had slaves from those countries. So they weren't actually being, and many of them were people of the same color, skin, and racial ethnicity as they were. It's just they belonged in a different area and a different country that was opposing Rome's rule. And so they were taken into slavery. So it wasn't racially based as we have and have experienced in our day and age. But what was interesting was that slavery also spread across many occupations and social classes. You had people who were what would be considered in our day and age middle class, they subjugated themselves in slavery to those who were of a higher class for the purpose of being able to serve them. You see, there was security in being a slave. You had all your needs met. You didn't have to provide yourself with housing, food, or anything else. They took care of everything. They would even take care of your education. And on top of that, many of them, because of their intelligence and the status of their slave status in the household, many of them died quite rich. And even sometimes, they, because of the service they rendered to the person that they were subjugated to, they were freed. But that was attendant with a whole other set of problems, because you had other issues to deal with when you were a freed slave. So slavery in this day and age, in Paul's day, and in the context of Philemon, is a completely different idea than what we enjoy or understand today. Therefore, for these reasons, it is not surprising that Paul doesn't express encouragement to continue in slavery or a condemnation of slavery as a well-known practice. So how are we supposed to understand this brief epistle then? Well, Paul begins, as we've already seen, with a salutation addressed to three individuals and the church that meets in Philemon's house. Paul immediately launches into a prayer regarding Philemon, where he recounts his ongoing prayers for Philemon. He gives us a reason for this ministry of intercession. Excuse me. His hearing of Philemon's love and faith toward the Lord, and as it was demonstrated for all the saints that were in that house church in Colossae. Presumably the saints were meeting in the home of Philemon. And so we could AKA call this church the church at Colossae, even though it met in Philemon's home. Apparently Philemon's ministry, and this is important to note, because Paul is making a big deal about this because he puts it at the very beginning of his epistle. Philemon's ministry was characterized by his exuberant faith that made him effective in sharing his faith. Paul had benefited by deriving a lot of joy and comfort from Philemon's love. And Paul is encouraged by the saints who have been refreshed by Philemon's faithful witness. Listen to what he says. And I pray, verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from you, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. He says, Philemon, you have been a great blessing to all the people there. It may be that Philemon, as the slave owner, even was the pastor of the church. We're not told that. But from all other indications, that may have been the case. After commending Philemon for his exemplary lifestyle in the church, Paul permits himself to appeal to Philemon as an old man or an elder who is now in prison, verse 9 and 10. He requests that Philemon accept Onesimus. You see, Paul was a consummate diplomat. He knew how to appeal to a situation that could have been volatile. And if he had just kind of come on real strong with Philemon and said, listen, buddy, I'm an apostle. I'm the guy that led you to the Lord, and I probably appointed you as an elder over that church. You know what? You owe it to me. But he chooses not to do that, even though he could have, by his apostolic authority, done that and been justified in doing it. But he chooses not to. What does he do? He goes back to the base and says, hey, listen, Philemon, I know that you love God, that you have been a good influence and a testimony in the community, and that God has used you to bless that church. And he says, I want you to know, and I want to appeal to you as a brother in the Lord to do the right thing. You ought to be taking notes on this, because that's the way you handle conflicts in relationships. Verse 11 is a very interesting verse. I want you to open your Bibles and turn there. Philemon 11. I'm going to read it in English text, and then I'm going to try to help you understand what really is going on here in the Greek text that's derived from this. For formerly, he was useless to you. He's talking about Philemon, about Onesimus, his relationship to Philemon. Formerly, Onesimus was useless to you, Philemon. But now he, Onesimus, is indeed useful to you, Philemon, and to me. That seems to be the crux of the passage. And it really seems to also be not only the pivotal point of this epistle, but also the forceful argument that Paul is using to say you need to accept Onesimus back. The word used that's translated here is useless. In the Greek text, it's a word play that's going on in Greek because it sounds like something else, okay? And many times the Apostle Paul uses this, but also it happens in other passages of Scripture by other authors where they use a word play. It happens a lot in the Old Testament, by the way. But really, the word here sounds like, the word for useless sounds like, in Greek, the word for without Christ or a-Christos. That's not the word, but it sounds like that, all right? The word for useful that's used in the latter part of this phrase is a word that sounds a lot like good Christian. Now, let's read it with that in mind. Useful, useless. All right, ready? Formerly, Onesimus was without Christ to you. But now, Onesimus is indeed a good Christian to you and to me. You see what Paul's saying? He's making the point that, you know, yes, as an unbeliever without Christ, Onesimus was useless to you because he was probably a dirty, rotten slave that didn't obey. And that's the reason why he ran away in the first place. He was useless. But Paul says he has had a transformation. He's now different. And so now Onesimus is a good Christian. And he's going to be useful to you. I believe that's the crux of this whole book. Paul is saying, because of the change in the character and the nature of Onesimus, yes, he was a useless slave to you before, but now he's going to be useful because he is now your brother in Christ. So now what do we do with that? What in the world is Philemon supposed to do with this fact that now he's got a slave that ran away, owes him money probably, and maybe did some damage on the way out? You see, under Roman law, Philemon had the right to punish his slave to the point of death because it was his property. He could do with it as he wanted to. Paul says, wait a minute. He's your brother in Christ. And I'm appealing to you as the apostle, most likely the one that led you to the Lord, that started the church in your city that meets in your house. You owe me. But I'm appealing to you on another basis. I have seen this young man come to know Jesus as his Savior and Lord. He has been transformed. He's no longer useless. He's useful. And because of that, Philemon, you need to accept him the same way you would accept me. Now, Paul in verse 16, you want to see how he talks about him? Look what he says in verse 16. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant. In other words, he's your slave, but he's more than your slave. As a beloved brother, he is, especially to me. But how much more to you, Philemon, both in the flesh and in the Lord? You see how Paul is pouring on all the arguments to say, listen, yes, he did wrong. Yes, he probably deserves punishment. But I'm asking you to receive him and to accept him like you would accept me. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? That's asking a lot, wouldn't you say? But Paul puts the final nail in his argument by stating in verse 17, and I kind of already gave it away, that if you consider me a partner in the gospel, you receive him as you would receive me. Now, how do you suppose? Let's put ourselves in Philemon's place. Paul led him to Christ. The church that Philemon meets in his house was founded by Paul. Well, you would think that Philemon had some sort of earthly bond with Paul, don't you think? There'd be a lot of... Think about the person that talked to you about Jesus and led you to understand and trust him. There's a special bond there. There's a special love and appreciation and respect. So Paul is saying, just like you would receive me because of my position with you, I want you to receive this slave who's been disobedient to you. And it appears from the passage that Onesimus is not resistant to this, but he probably is scared to death. I got to go back and face my old boss who I did wrong to, and I probably stole some money from, and he probably is going to have me whipped. And Paul says, no, Philemon, you need to accept him like you would me. In fact, he goes on to kind of show the kind of relationship, because later on in this letter he says, I actually want you to get a room ready for me, verse 22. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me. You don't prepare a guest room for somebody that's kind of a casual acquaintance. It's usually when a special guest is coming. Oh, we got things ready. So Paul is playing on this relationship that he has with Philemon and says, you need to receive him like you would me. I want you to go back now, and I want us to read together 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because the Apostle Paul has written these words as well. And I think they apply specifically to this particular passage of Scripture or this particular epistle. Because Paul is appealing to Philemon to accept Onesimus back and to right a broken relationship. Now, it wasn't Philemon's fault, most likely. It was Onesimus' fault. But nonetheless, because Philemon is a believer, now Onesimus is a believer, he says, as believers, and if you're going to be part of the same church, you need to get along. So he's encouraging him to reconcile a wronged relationship. But let's listen to what Paul says in another epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Why? Because we regard him as now the Son of God. He is the one that we owe our allegiance to. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting his trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God makes his appeal through us. Notice he uses the word appeal when he talks about this reconciliation thing. Same word used in Philemon, by the way, to express the appeal. He's appealing to their senses and to their common sense and to their spiritual senses that they need to do the right thing. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him sin. Excuse me, let me reread that. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Paul is saying to Philemon, very simply, Onesimus did you wrong. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of the debt he owes you. You, as his slave owner, need to receive him as a brother in Christ. Which means that forgiveness needs to take place and reconciliation needs to be present. Now, what made the difference? Well, first of all, Paul's imprisonment for the gospel in verse 13 resulted in Onesimus turning to Christ. Number two, the gospel is the element that changed everything for Onesimus and Philemon. Number three, the gospel is what radically alters our relationships. And is there someone whom you need to be reconciled with who is a fellow believer? You see, Paul is asking Philemon to reconcile with Onesimus. Onesimus ran away, did him wrong. There's contention there in that relationship. Paul says, because he's your brother in Christ, because of the sake of the gospel, you need to receive him. Yeah, he did wrong, but you receive him anyway. My question to you this morning is, so who do you need to be reconciled with? Who do you need to forgive? You see, the gospel changes relationships, not only ours between us and God, but it also changes our relationships with one another, especially in the church. The gospel affects not only our relationships with God, but also our human relationships. Some people ask the question, well, how does the gospel affect my life? Well, it does every day, especially in your relationship. You see how Paul appealed to Philemon to accept Onesimus? Humanly speaking, Philemon should not have accepted Onesimus. And he says, you're going to go back to status. You might have worked your way up to be this status, but because you ran away and did wrong and stole and did some bad things, you're back down to private first class. You're going to have to work your way back up again. And on top of it, I'm going to punish you for it. Where Paul says, because of Christ, because of the gospel, and because he's your brother in Christ, you accept him right back in. Now that goes across and a counter to our culture, does it not? It offends our sense of justice in some ways. But guess what? The gospel takes care of those problems. And we need to allow the gospel to do its work in our hearts and our lives. And if there's someone you need to be reconciled with who's here this morning, I would encourage you to go to them this morning when we're done and fix the problem. That's how the body of Christ works. Let's pray.